Let's come before the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we come before you this morning to give you our thanks and our praise. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. For by his blood he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And worthy is the Holy Spirit to also receive our praise and veneration. As the Lord and giver of life, he has allowed us to share in Christ and all his benefits. He comforts us. He has promised to remain with us forever. We, gracious God, are not worthy of standing in a covenant relationship with you. We're not worthy of receiving your grace and of sharing in the blessings of salvation. We acknowledge that we are weak and sinful people. Again and again, we transgress your holy commandments. So often in our lives, we do things that are wrong. We say things that are hurtful. Our thoughts and desires are so often contrary to what you expect from your redeemed and renewed people. Father, wash and cleanse us from our sins. Create in us a pure heart, we pray. Grant new life to strengthen and sustain us. Please do not remove your Holy Spirit from us, but instead allow us to see the joy of our salvation. Make us willing to obey you ever. Father, bless us this day in our worship of you. Again, we're privileged to hear the gospel proclaimed to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, and hearts that are open and that believe. Work in us by your word and spirit. And Father, so work in us the glad tidings of salvation. Help us to find comfort and joy and hope in Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me. We'll read together from Genesis 29. Genesis 29, at the same time we read our text, which begins at verse 15 and goes to the end of the chapter. Starting at verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time a husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. And therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Thus far, a reading from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jacob came from a special family. After what happened at the Tower of Babel, God set his love on Abraham and his descendants. Out of all the families of the earth, he was chosen by God. The Lord established a special relationship with Abraham and his descendants. He promised to make him into a great nation, to give him the land of Canaan as his inheritance. The Lord said that in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Jacob had fled from his home and family, and yet, when he had done so, the Lord reaffirmed these great promises through the dream that Jacob had about the ladder reaching into heaven. Jacob came from a family chosen by grace. And yet at the same time, this family was all messed up. Abraham took Sarah's maid as wife to raise up an heir, creating jealousy between Sarah and her. Ishmael and Isaac didn't get along. Isaac and Rebekah each had a favorite son that they doted on. Jacob deceived his father to get the blessing that normally went to the oldest son. Esau was so mad at him that he made plans to kill him. The result was that Jacob was fleeing from home. He was traveling to Uncle Laban's place. Already before our text begins, we see that although he was chosen by grace, Jacob's life was filled with brokenness. Is that not also how it often is in our lives, beloved? We are the covenant people of God. We have been chosen by grace and promised all God's glorious riches in Jesus Christ. You would think that the result would be that we would live holy and happy lives in God's service. That our lives would be characterized by comfort, peace, joy, and hope. But is that the reality of your life? Or do you also experience some of the brokenness that comes on so many in this fallen world? Many of us live messy lives. Our hearts are often chasing the wrong things. We strive for success, or for love, or for happiness. Yet when we make these things the goal of our lives, we often end up being bitterly disappointed. It is not wrong to desire God's blessing on your life. Who doesn't want to see their hard work blessed with success? Who doesn't desire love in their life? Don't you want to be happy? The problem is, beloved, that we can make these things into idols. They can become more important to us than God. And then we run into problems. And then we set ourselves up for a great disappointment. For it's only when our lives are focused on God and His glory that we'll ever experience true joy and contentment in our lives. I preach you the Word of God under the following theme. In the midst of the messiness of our lives, the Sovereign Lord accomplishes His purposes. We'll consider our striving for happiness and God's work of blessing us. As you read through Genesis 29, it seems as though God were absent. It's not until verse 31 that we come across the first mention of the Lord's name. Genesis 29 tells us much about the further development of Jacob's life. After fleeing home, he came to the land of the people of the east. He happens to meet some shepherds who are from Haran, the place where his mother Rebekah's family was from. He meets Rachel and helps her water her flock. Laban welcomes him into his home. After working for him about a month, Laban wants to negotiate terms for Jacob's continued service. There's three main characters in our text. There's Laban, and Jacob, and Leah. Each of them had their own wants and desires. Laban wants to get rich. He sees Jacob as a means to achieve his goals. He sees that Jacob is a hard worker, a good manager, and a cheap source of labor. Jacob has met Rachel, and he's in love. He's willing to work hard to pay the bride price for her. Leah, Laban's older daughter, is used by her dad to deceive Jacob. She desperately desires the love of her husband. She seeks it through bearing children for him. Three main characters, each striving for their own wants and desires, each taking God for granted in their push for success and for happiness, trampling one another to advance their own agendas. Our text begins with Laban negotiating with Jacob about what his wages should be. Laban tells him, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" It sounds like Laban is being generous. Yet as the story will make clear, Laban is a master at manipulation. He has already had a month of free labor from Jacob. He realizes Jacob is a hard worker, that he should do something to keep him around. So he asks Jacob what it will take to employ him. Laban does this from a position of strength. Verse 13 says that when Laban first brought Jacob into his home, Jacob told him all these things. When Abraham's servant had come seeking a wife for Isaac, he came with camels loaded with great riches. But Jacob came to Laban empty-handed. And Laban wanted to know why. It appears that Jacob told him the story about how he had come to Haran, fleeing from his brother who wanted to kill him. It seems likely that Laban discovered that Jacob didn't have any financial assets and that he was at his mercy. Laban also realized that Jacob was in love with his daughter, Rachel. In most families, someone like Jacob would be welcomed in as a kinsman, and if he married, then as a son. But Laban doesn't do that. He doesn't treat Jacob as a kinsman. Instead, he takes advantage of Jacob's poverty and of his love for his daughter. Laban doesn't offer Jacob a decent deal to work for him. Instead, he gets Jacob to propose what the terms should be. Before Jacob can do that, the narrator of the story raises the suspense by informing us that Laban had two daughters. The older was Leah, the younger Rachel. Our text tells us something about each. It says that Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. This verse has often been misunderstood. What does it mean that Leah had weak eyes? Some commentators like to suggest that she had poor eyesight. But that explanation doesn't work. Note the comparison made between Leah and Rachel. The text does not say that Leah had weak eyes, but that Rachel could see a long ways. It says Leah's eyes were weak, but that Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. The point should be plain. Perhaps Leah's eyes protruded. Maybe she was cross-eyed. But there was something about her eyes that marred her physical beauty. What our text is telling us is that Leah was the ugly duckling, while Rachel was the swan. Leah was unattractive, while Rachel was gorgeous. Jacob noticed that. Our text tells us that Jacob loved Rachel. In that culture, if you wanted to marry, it was customary to pay a bridal price. But Jacob had no bride price to marry her. So he offers Laban 7 years of labor in order to be allowed to marry his younger daughter, Rachel. Commentary suggests that this was a high price to pay, more than would normally be paid for a bride price. Speaks to the fact that Jacob truly wanted Rachel as his wife, and of how Laban cleverly manipulated Jacob. Laban appears to agree to this proposal. But no, beloved, he doesn't actually say yes. He said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." Note what really happens here. Greedy Laban takes advantage of Jacob. He's willing to sell off one of his daughters to get free labor for 7 years. We see that smooth-talking Laban reduces Jacob to a lowly laborer under contract. He doesn't treat him as a kinsman or as a future son-in-law. The relationship between Laban and Jacob is one of an oppressive master over an indentured servant, paying off a bride price. So what makes Laban act in such a manner? Why doesn't he just treat Jacob decently? The problem is that he is greedy, and that he has a wonderful opportunity to get ahead in life by taking advantage of this poor relative who came to stay with him. Laban is not all that unique in his approach to business. He wants to be successful. He's willing to do whatever it takes to get ahead in life. Aren't we like that sometimes too, beloved? Have you never taken advantage of someone to advance your own success? Isn't it at times easy to trample over others to get what we want? Aren't we all at times guilty of this? Yeah, beloved, manipulating others and taking advantage of them is wrong. It's wrong on several levels. It displays a lack of trust in God. We don't look to our Heavenly Father, who loves to give good gifts to His children. Instead, we're basically saying God is insufficient. He doesn't provide adequately. If I don't help myself, no one else will. Taking advantage of others also ruins relationships. People notice when they get when they're used or abused. No one likes that. It brings ill will, hurt, disappointment, anger, even bitterness. But Laban is oblivious to all that at this point in time. He wants to get rich, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to get ahead in life. Our text shows that when Jacob's 7 years of service are up, Laban doesn't make arrangements for a wedding feast. Jacob has to go to him to remind him, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." Now, normally a wedding involved processions to and from the bride's house, the reading of the marriage vows, and a large banquet attended by family and neighbors. The first day ended with the bridegroom wrapping his cloak around his bride and taking her to the nuptial chamber where the marriage was consummated. Our text says that Laban gathered the people of that place and organized a feast. But in the evening, Laban took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Jacob didn't notice the switch. The bride was veiled. The night was dark. He's probably slightly intoxicated. Yet in the morning, what a surprise. Behold, there was Leah. Jacob has been duped. He served for 7 years for Rachel, whom he loved. But instead, he spent his wedding night and consummated his marriage with Leah. You can only imagine Jacob's shock. Jacob, who deceived his father who had weak eyes, is now given the older daughter who has weak eyes as his wife. Jacob, the manipulator and deceiver, receives a taste back of his own medicine. Jacob pretended to be his older brother Esau, and the trick had worked because his father Isaac was blind and because he drank wine. Now Leah has pretended to be her younger sister, and the deception worked because Jacob was blind in the dark night and because he too drank wine. Jacob knows that Laban instigated this deception. He confronts Laban. He says, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban simply tells him, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. You, Jacob, may have grabbed the blessing of the firstborn son from Esau, but in our country we don't place the younger before the firstborn." And what can Jacob say? He is guilty of exactly the same kind of deceit and manipulation Laban was guilty of. Any words he speaks against Laban will really be against himself, for he was guilty of the same deception. Jacob has been outfoxed by Uncle Laban. Laban comes up with a plan by which they can both still get what they want. He suggests that they continue the wedding feast for the rest of the week. Then Laban will hold another feast and also give Jacob Rachel as wife. Yet the catch is, Jacob will have to agree to serve him for another 7 years. Jacob gives in. He served Laban for another 7 years. Yet unlike the earlier 7 years, these years did not fly like a few days for Jacob. They are long and they are difficult years. His father-in-law has become his adversary. And there is tension in his household, having two wives. Jacob had made a real mess of his life. It seems like the Lord had forsaken him. And what about Leah, beloved? You considered her plight? Even though she was Laban's own daughter, he used her in order to secure 7 more years of labor from Jacob. When Jacob later asked his wives to come with him to return to Canaan, they spoke about their attitude toward their father. They said, "Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money." Leah was not truly loved by her father. She was sold into a loveless marriage so he could get rich. Our text tells us that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Her plight worsened when her father gave her to Jacob in marriage. Now she had to deal with something far worse than being single, far worse than being an unattractive old maid. She's condemned to live the rest of her life with a husband who did not love her. It hurts her deeply in ways we may not be able to even understand. It comes out in our text when Leah begins to bear children. She gives them names that reflect her state. She calls her firstborn Reuben, saying, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." The second son she called Simeon, saying, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." She called her third son Levi, saying, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I've borne him 3 sons. Our text makes clear how much Leah longed for love. On the one hand, we say, well, that's natural. But on the other hand, beloved, Leah's placing her ultimate hopes and desires in the wrong place. See, beloved, it's wrong to make your spouse or your family your ultimate hope. Jacob did that, thinking that if he had Rachel, he would finally receive some consolation in life. Everything had gone wrong for him. He felt like his life sucked. But he thinks that if he had this gorgeous girl as his wife, all would be okay. Leah was forced into a loveless marriage. She thinks that if only Jacob loved her, it would give her life meaning and significance. She sees having children as a way of earning her husband's love, as a way of being considered a worthwhile person. Both Jacob and Leah, in their own ways, made an idol out of marriage and family. Beloved, if you make your husband or wife or children into the ultimate source of your happiness, you will destroy them, or they will destroy you. There is no human being that can live up to those expectations. If your life depends on the acceptance and the love of others, what happens when they have a bad day, when they don't show you that love or acceptance? What happens if your spouse or children cannot fulfill your needs? What happens if they have their own struggles? If they're dealing with depression, if they cannot fulfill your expectations? See, beloved, we cannot build our lives on the love or on the acceptance of other people. Jesus Christ is the only one on whom your life can be founded. We'll deal with this in our second point. And if we consider God's work of blessing us, I mentioned earlier that God is not mentioned in the first 30 verses of Genesis 29. We just read about Laban and Jacob and Leah each striving for happiness in their own way. But this does not mean that God is absent from the events that happen in Genesis 29. The chapter begins with Jacob traveling from Bethel. It says that he came to the land of the peoples of the east, despite being alone and traveling along often dangerous roads. The Lord blesses Jacob. He brings him to the land of his forefathers. Jacob comes to a well in the field. The way the story is told, it seems like he just happens to run into some shepherds from Haran who knew his mother's brother Laban. And then Rachel, Laban's daughter, also just happens to come along. Doesn't the story remind you of another story in Genesis? Remember when Abraham sent his trusted servant to Haran to find a wife for Isaac? The Lord led that servant to a well where shepherds watered their flocks. He prayed, "Let the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink and I will water your camels. Let her be the one who you have appointed for your servant Isaac." And before he had finished speaking, behold, there was Rebekah. We don't read of Jacob praying for the Lord's blessing on his journey, or of him seeking guidance from the Lord about who he should marry. But the Lord did lead Jacob to this well, where shepherds also water their flocks. He brought Rachel, who was a shepherdess, to this well at this precise point in time. She runs home to tell her father Laban, and he runs to the well and welcomes Jacob to come and stay with them. You see, beloved, all the events in our text didn't just happen. The Lord was guiding and directing Jacob's life so he could fulfill the wonderful blessings that he had made to him at Bethel. The Lord's work in our text is also explicit. The first time we read of the Lord's name in Genesis 29 is in verse 31. It tells us when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Here we see the Lord doing what he often does. The Lord chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things to shame the strong. He chooses the lowly and the despised things, even the things that are not, to shame the things that are. God is attracted to unattractive people, to those who are weak and needy, to those who are crying out to him. Our text ends with the Lord blessing Leah with four sons. We've noted that in naming the first three sons, Leah reveals the state of her heart. In Reuben and Simeon's names, Leah confessed that the Lord had seen her affliction and heard how she was hated, and how she hoped that through bearing children, her husband would come to love her. In Levi's name, she says that this time her husband would be attached to her. In naming her sons, Leah shows forth her desperate craving for her husband's love and attention. But she didn't get it from him. With the birth of her fourth son, something changes. Leah says, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Leah has learned something very important. At least for a little while, she stops looking to her husband as the person who can give her life meaning and purpose. Instead, she praises God for his mercy in showing her love by granting her children. Jacob may not have paid much attention to her, but God surely did. You see, beloved, the Lord is the true bridegroom. When he saw Leah was not really loved and did not really have a husband, he became her husband. The Lord, our covenant God, relates to us in different ways. He is the shepherd and we are his sheep. That image speaks of the Lord's tender, loving care over us. The Lord is king and we are his servants. That image speaks about God's majestic power and glory and of our call to worship him. Yet God is also the bridegroom and we are his bride. God wants a personal, an intimate relationship with us. He wants us to know that even though we're not all really very lovable, he loves us with a deep and an abiding love. It's in him, beloved. It's only in him that we can find true meaning and purpose for our lives. Isn't it striking that Leah finds her security in the Lord, that she praises him at the birth of Judah? Who is Judah? At the time, he was not all that important. The fourth son of the unloved woman. But Judah has a special place in redemptive history. In Genesis 49, we read of Jacob blessing his sons. He says, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is given the blessing of the firstborn son. He's promised dominion over all his brothers. But that's not all. Jacob says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. This is a messianic promise, through which the Lord makes clear that Jesus Christ will be born of Judah's line, that it is through him that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so, beloved, we see that even though God's name is hardly mentioned in Genesis 29, he was active in blessing his people. Laban, Jacob, and Leah were each striving for their own success and happiness. And in doing so, they made a complete mess of their lives. Yet God is faithful in fulfilling his promises. Jacob came to Haran alone, a penniless wanderer. Yet God blesses him with a family. He begins to fulfill his promise of making Jacob into a great nation through the birth of four sons. God opens the way for the coming of his son, the promised Messiah, through whom his blessing would come on all nations. Beloved, for many of us, it's not hard to identify with the lives of Laban, Jacob, and Leah. Our human inclination is to seek our life and well-being in success, in happiness, in riches, in the love and acceptance of others. Neither the greatest riches this world has to offer, nor the devoted love of any other human being, can fill the true longing and desires of your heart. Jesus Christ is the true bridegroom. He's the one who loved us so much. He gave his life for us. Seek your life in him alone. Find comfort, peace, joy, and hope in him. Christ only is true life. To know him is to live the more abundant life that earth can never give. May we find meaning and purpose for our lives in Christ alone. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. We're thankful to know that as our faithful God and Father, you have granted him to us. Father, we confess that at times we can make such a mess of our own lives. We can be so busy striving for the things we think will give us happiness in this life. Striving for money or success, for acceptance or love or happiness. Father, teach us not to make the things of this life into idols. Help us instead to find our life in Christ alone. Grant that we may find comfort, peace, joy, and hope in our living Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.